Amen. We're going to read that tonight. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Last week we read where John was told to come up here, and he came up in the Spirit. He entered the eternal place where God sits on his throne. Last week we were caught up into heaven, and we're still there. Was it a heavenly week? Don't you wish you could live in that place all the time? Yeah. Never come down. Chapter 5 is a continuation of that scene. The church is raptured and now in heaven. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. A scroll. Scroll rolled up. We all know what a scroll is. You know, we see in the movies, they open up the scroll, hear ye, there's a scroll. That's the way they wrote on a scroll. You notice it was written inside and on the back. In other words, it writing on the scroll, it overflowed and then it started writing on the back. And it was sealed with seven seals. Now, they were sealed, no doubt, on the edge. Wrote some, and you know, seal it on the edge, roll some more, put it on the edge. So there are seven seals on this scroll. Sometimes you think of the scroll with seven seals all on the top, but when you think about it, you couldn't take one out and read it, because the other six would still be there. So it was probably sealed, you know, the scrolls this way, and a few pages, and you know how you paper clip things or whatever, or put notes in you. Then some more, another clip. And so you could probably open it from, take it upside down from the bottom, take the first one off, and you read the first part of it. Then the rest is still sealed, and you take that seal off, pull down some more, read it, pull down some more. And so that's the way the seal was. We don't often think of it that way. But 2 years, it was many years ago. Time flies. We went down to San Diego when they had the Dead Sea Scrolls there. And we saw, you know, a scroll, you know, this roll of parchment. It's like a roll of paper towels when you see the scrolls. And when you see that, you know, number one, you think, wow, that's real. You know, and this is real, too. This is a real scroll. But the Dead Sea Scrolls we saw open sideways. And we always think they're going this way. But a scroll is also opens this way. That's the way it was. So John sees the scroll with seven seals. Probably means the scroll rolled up to a certain point, a seal put on the edge, and could not be opened to the next part until the first part was fulfilled. You know, until you went through it all. So first seal is broken. We see this. So I'm in the right hand, sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with the seven seals. We'll see in the next chapter, when a seal is open, there are things that have to happen. They must happen. As he breaks the seal, all these things must come to pass. And it's a seal of the judgment of God. It's something, you know, when he opens a seal, it's something relating to that part of the scroll. And he opens up one part at a time. It's really prophecy must happen. These things will happen. They will take place. Now, what is the scroll? I saw a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. What is the scroll? It's really, you could say, the title deed to the earth. That's what it is. It's a scroll of judgment and redemption. Title deed to the earth. Here it is. Something has to happen to take possession of this earth. So it's got judgments in it, and then it's a seal of redemption. It contains conditions, judgments, which must be met to take over this earth. Things which must happen before the earth can be fully redeemed. These things have to happen. Jesus came and died on the cross. He paid the price, but he's coming to take possession. Just like you could buy a place, but then some time goes by and the day comes where you take possession. You got to get a few things in order first. Sell your business. Do this, do that. And then the day comes where you take possession. That's the idea. It's really a fulfillment of this title deed. And in order to get possession and redemption fully completed, these things have to happen. These conditions must be met in order for Jesus to return and set up his kingdom. King of kings and Lord of lords. These things have to happen. The title deed to the earth, held by God, sealed. And we see here, the title is held by God, sealed. So it's a scroll of redemption. Now, before we get to who can open it, something in the Old Testament kind of relates to what we're hearing here. Something is done so that in the future, you can take possession. In the book of Jeremiah, and you can read this on your own, Jeremiah chapter 32. The story in Jeremiah 32 is this. He lived in a day just prior to the Babylonian captivity and during the Babylonian captivity. But Babylon was ready to enter the city. And he prophesied. People didn't like him to prophesy that day. Just like they don't like you telling them today, hey, there's some bad days coming. There's judgment coming here. Now, Israel didn't like that either. Oh, we don't want to hear him. We'll put him in stocks. We'll get him out of here. We don't like the way he prophesies. He doesn't tell us good things. So he prophesied about the 7-year captivity in Babylon. But then he prophesied of a day when they would be restored. And things would be okay again. And everything would be built again. But Jeremiah's cousin Hananiel had a piece of ground. You know, everybody was thinking, well, we're going to get out of this place. It's going to be taken over by the Babylonians. Nothing's going to be worth anything, or nothing will be left. But Jeremiah had this cousin, Hananiel. He had a piece of ground, and he knew it would soon be worthless because they're coming to invade. So he wanted to get it off his hands and sell it. Boy, there was a time to buy some property, wasn't it? Because they figure they're never coming back, and it's over. So the Lord told Jeremiah, buy it. Would you buy something if you know you're going to be taken captive 70 years? You know, so he said, buy it. It's going to be worth something. So Jeremiah bought it, and he had two deeds made up, an open deed and a sealed deed. One to, you know, act on currently, people could see, but then it was a sealed deed. And the deeds were put into an earthen vessel and kept so they could last over time, all the years of the captivity. The sealed deed was Jeremiah's inheritance of the land after the 70-year captivity. It was his. Not right now. There's going to be judgment first. But when they come back, and he believed God, just like we believe Jesus is coming back, he believed, you know, the day will come when they're going to come back. He might not be alive, but it'll be in his family. Probably did it for future generations. And so, you know, it was kept in an earthen vessel. And so that's kind of what happened, and this is what's really happening now, what we're reading about. This is the Lord's property, but there's going to be a time of judgment. Obliterated here, but Jesus is coming back because this is his place. He bought it, and soon he's going to take possession. What's good about that is we're going to come back with him and rule and reign here. That's going to be fun, isn't it? To rule and reign with Jesus here on this earth. How many times a day do you say, boy, is this a horrible place? Why do they act like that? Why aren't there any qualified people out there? Are these people crazy? You complain about people every day? I mean, it's just chaotic out there. Wouldn't it be great in a day where you're going to be the ruling party and everything is going to be perfect? Wow. That'll be great. So that's kind of the picture here. You know, verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaim. So God has this seal, this scroll sealed. but he sees this strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" It tells us a strong angel proclaiming. In other words, a loud voice, a really loud voice proclaiming who was worthy to open the scroll, or loose the seals. Loud so that all heaven could hear him. Everyone could hear him, this loud voice. Who is worthy, you know, to open the scroll and loose its seals? Just like in Jeremiah's day, it had to be a relative of his. They probably wonder, whose ground is this? Is there anyone left to open his deed and take possession? So a relative would. So, but there's this loud voice in heaven. Okay, who's going to take possession? Who can open this scroll and meet the conditions and take possession of the earth? Who is there? Who has a right to this deed? Who can loose the seals? Who qualifies? Who is deserving? Anybody worthy? We're just saying that today. Is he worthy? Deserving? Is there anyone anywhere? You know, it's like wanting to go somewhere that you really like, and you get there and the door is locked. And you say, "Hey, has anybody got a key?" No? Oh, what good. We're here. If you don't have possession and you don't have the key, you're going to be standing outside. So can you imagine what's going through everybody's mind in heaven there? Wow. Who's going to take possession here? You know, is this ever going to end down here? What's going to happen? Will it ever change? So that's what's happening there. Now, here's what's happening. In Genesis 1, verse 27, we'll turn there, Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." God gave this place to man. Now, if they never sinned, it would have been paradise. He gave this place to man, so it's man's. But then what happened? God gave a condition, didn't he? And what was the condition? Don't eat of that fruit. Ah, guess what? He did. She did. And she passed it on. So in Genesis 3, we see that man sinned. And so something has to be done, because things are going to now be destroyed here because of sin, due to sin. They gave in to Satan, and Satan was allowed to take over. How do we know that? Because in John 14:30, Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. He gave it over to Satan. There's no explanation for what's going on in a lot of these horrible atrocities other than it's evil and Satan-powered. People are just evil. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is called the god of this age. In Matthew 4, remember where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? One of those was, he took Jesus up on a high mountain and says, "I'll give you everything you want in this world." Jesus didn't dispute that it was his. He just resisted the temptation, which means he could have done that. So you see, this world right now belongs not to man anymore, but to Satan. But the Creator purchased it back. And we know how he did that, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We see a fallen world. You know, when people look around and say, "Well, how could a God of love allow this?" Well, God of love didn't allow this, didn't want this. Man sinned and made it this. The best thing you can share with a person that says that is just tell them, you're not seeing the world that God created. You're seeing the world that man destroyed. Of course it's lousy, because this is the world, this is what man made of the world that God created. It's fallen. This isn't the world God created. Man polluted it. Now Satan roams and he's the prince of this world. So we see a sinful world, man causing chaos, destruction, not God. God placed Adam and Eve in paradise. They chose to disobey. They didn't meet the condition. But you know, our God is a God of love. And he redeemed us. He redeemed us, provided redemption. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ we were redeemed, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what we were redeemed by, the blood of the lamb. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Verse 7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We now have been given a down payment, a guarantee, the Holy Spirit. We know this to be true. The Holy Spirit testifies to us. Until the redemption, then we're going to be in heaven. And that's where we are now. Jesus purchased us. We have been cleansed. We have been redeemed. And soon the transaction will be completed. But these are the final conditions that must be met. Why? Because we're already cleaned and redeemed and see our position in heaven. But the world has to be cleansed. Cleansed, judgment of sin and sinful man still has to happen. That's what's going to take place in the great tribulation period. We have been redeemed. We'll be taken out of here in the rapture. Then the world will be judged, found guilty. Then the conditions are met and we're on to a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that great? But because it is deed, the scroll, things still have to happen. But thank God, we won't be in here taking part in those things. But it's going to be judgment on sinful man. And verse 2, it says, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Well, we know because we just sang that song. Verse 3, no one in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth, was able to open the scroll. They weren't qualified. They weren't worthy. Or to look at it, even to look at it. No one. The title deed to the earth. No one worthy. One to execute judgment, cleanse the earth, meet these final conditions. Adam wasn't able to. Moses, the prophets, apostles, not one. All mankind is helpless. No one can do it. No one can claim it. None worthy. So what happens? John weeps. Did you ever have dreams where you're really in like a real situation and there's some sad things happening and it makes you weep and sometimes you even wake up and you're weeping? Did you ever do that? Doesn't your heart just tremble? You just are so upset it takes you a while to go back to sleep. Can you imagine John? seeing that, you know, there's the condition on earth, and then, but then there's the Lord coming back. But first, someone has to be worthy to take this scroll and fulfill these things. And there was no one found. So for a moment, it's like, oh, it's just going to continue like it is. No one's worthy to bring in that new heaven and that new earth. No one was worthy to do it. He weeps. Will Satan continue in power? Will these conditions go unmet? Will there be restoration? Are we doomed? Is there any hope for us? You know that there is a new heaven and a new earth and a good place to go? You know how we pray according to the Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples? Our Father, which art in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's really what whenever you pray that prayer, that's what you're praying for. For that day when his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, which will be in the millennium. That prayer is going to be answered. If you ever pray that prayer, it's going to happen. We're part of bringing it in when we pray that prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to happen. We're going to read about it. But wouldn't you weep also if there was no plan of redemption, no hope, no future? We're in Satan's grip. But, verse 5, one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Don't worry, John. Don't cry. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. Wow. There is one, and all you need is one. There is one that has prevailed, who can claim this earth. He paid the price. The Lion of Judah. If you read Genesis 49, well, let's turn there, Genesis 49. He meets the conditions. Verse 9 and 10. This is when Jacob is blessing Joseph's sons here. Judah, blessing the children here. Judah is a lion's whelp. He's speaking of Judah now. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, the Messiah, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So the prophecy was that it would be, you know, from the tribe of Judah. And the root of David, also, he meets that condition when you read the genealogy, Luke chapter 1. He's of that line, so he meets that condition. He has prevailed and to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Great. I love this little parable here, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, if you'd like to turn there, verse 44. We're getting these parables about the kingdom of heaven, what it's like. In Matthew 13, 44, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He bought the whole field because of one treasure in it, to make sure it's his. You see what Jesus did? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He died for all. He paid the price for all. He bought the world to get you and me, those that believe. And that's what Jesus did. He did it to gain those that would come to him. He loves us, and he wants us to be with him. And so verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. So in the midst of the throne, Now, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb. We've read about the throne before. In heaven, you know, the Lord is seen as both seated and standing up. In relation to his work, standing here ready to complete, you know, his work, the judgment, and assume power. But in the other condition, a lamb that has been like slain. He's the lion and the lamb. You know, one is judgment, power, strength. The other is a lamb being slain for us. That's the way he is. Now, it says he sees a lamb as though it had been slain. That means he still bears the marks of his crucifixion and death. When we see him, I'm not sure what happens, but it seems his appearance at first here will be as he was crucified. That'll, you know, it'll probably be a shock, but, and another thing that gets me is when they say here that he takes the scroll out of the right hand in the next verse, I'm looking at these things and I'm thinking, what do we all look like in heaven? Because it talks about hands. It talks about Jesus having the marks. We know we're spirit, but do we have some semblance to, you know, what a human being looks like? Because that's what John sees. It's interesting, isn't it? Wonder what it's going to be like. Well, when they saw Jesus, they saw him marred. But remember when they were meeting in a room and he walked right in through the walls or whatever and he was in the midst of them? Still looked like himself, but had this supernatural power to walk right in. Is that the way our body is in heaven? I don't know. We'll see. But John sees him as having these marks. And he stood a lamb as though it had been slain, and has having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the Spirit of God, sent out into all the world. We know that number seven is completeness. The seven horns, the horn always speaks of strength. Seven complete horn strength. So this is omnipotence. He has all power. He has all strength. And seven eyes. Now seven again, complete. And it says, which are the seven spirits of God. We went out to this before. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. And verse 7, then he came and took the scroll. Jesus came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him, God the Father, who sat on the throne. So he sees this actual thing taking place, which seems to be in the form we know. He takes the scroll out of his hand. Now, what happens once he does that? There's one worthy. He comes and he takes the scroll. When he had taken the scroll, remember these people, the four living creatures and the 24 elders? Last chapter, the four creatures and the 24 elders. They fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. You might start taking harp lessons while you're here. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. What are these? Which are the prayers of the saints. You know how our prayers are a sweet aroma to the Lord? Seven golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, the prayers that keep going up to the Lord. It's like incense to the Lord. The elders are there. The creatures are there that we saw last week. Harps. Prayers of the saints, quite a scene. And what did they do? They sang a new song, saying, so here's a new song. Now, I don't know. Yeah, that we do know. We just sang part of this song. It's not a new song anymore, is it? Should we have written this song? I don't know. Because it says right here, they sang a new song, and I think about that. Someone sought fit to take these words and write a song. Now, is the Lord going to get with them when they get to heaven? I don't know. But it says right here, they're singing a new song. And here's the words. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, we know the new song. That's good. And so we see this song going up to the Lord, just how worthy. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if we go up there and the music is the same? Wouldn't that be something? Maybe God anointed someone and spoke and said, here's the music to the words. But it's a song of redemption, you see. And who can sing songs of redemption? The church. And this is before the great tribulation period, which means the saints are in heaven prior to the great trib. And it's is important we give you what people would call a close literal Greek translation of these words. Here's one of them from some reliable manuscripts. And they sing a new song saying, worthy art thou to receive the scroll and to open the seals of it, because thou wast slain and did purchase to God by the blood of thee out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and didst make them to the God of us a kingdom of priests, and they will reign on the earth. Because some people say, is this just like the four living creatures and 24 elders sharing that? If you look at it, they have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, people, tongue, and nation, and have made us kings. There's another translation that said, you did purchase for God with your blood men from every tongue, people, and nation. And there's instead of us, you see them or they in some of these words. Because literally, we would be the only ones that could say we've been redeemed. So it might be very possible the correct translation would be they or them. You know, we're in heaven. But if it's only them singing, but if we're all singing, well, yeah, we can say us. We don't know. Are the 24 elders leading it and the creatures and we all join in? I don't know. But people like to pick on this and take things apart and say, well, they can't. We could still be down here or whatever. But no, it depends what Greek words. We'll find out when we get there. And who's singing? Is it all of us or is it just them? The thing is, we know we're going to be there, and this song relates to us because we're the ones that are redeemed. It's a song of redemption in heaven. We're partakers already there. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and just goes on, and thousands of thousands. So it saw, and here's millions upon millions around the throne. Heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Now, it says in verse 12, saying with a loud voice. Some of these instances, it says saying, and others singing. These last two, it says they're saying it. So it's just like this loud proclamation glorifying God. The other one's a song. But then there's just the voices with a loud voice saying these things, honoring God. That there's saying with a loud voice, what again? You are worthy. You know, these thousands upon thousands, and you're worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Just honoring God with a loud voice, everybody. Honoring God. Worthy is the Lamb. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Let's turn there. We know what this says, and this is what's going to take part with everybody, Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? That we will be among, just like it's wonderful to come to church and be able to worship the Lord and sing these songs. Won't it be wonderful to be in heaven and know this is for you? That you can say these things and sing these things and it's real for you, as opposed to those who denied Christ. I don't know what they're going to hear or see, but it's going to be a horrible time. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, again, then there's this group, and he heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Just honoring God again. And blessing and glory and honor and power be to him. This is all worth honoring the Lord who is so worthy, just praising him and glorifying him, the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures, they said, amen. You guys are right. Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. This is going to be pure worship. Clean, pure worship. Just honoring God in heaven. Next week, chapter 6, we're going to get to the seals. Let's see what they have to say. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. What a wonderful scene in heaven. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to know you. Lord, we thank you that here on earth we can worship you, even tonight before we leave. And we pray that it is in spirit and in truth, and these words are meaningful. You are God. We are your creation. Everything we have is because of you, Lord. You gave us the faith to believe. You forgave us of our sin, washed it all away. You have given us the Holy Spirit to help us to live this life, to guide us, to teach us. And you have given us the church so we can gather together and read of these things and be excited about what awaits us. Lord, please accept our worship now. Let it be just a sweet aroma to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.